right, good evening. I am excited to have this opportunity to bring a message tonight, and it really works out quite well because I love to preach every chance I get, and you folks need all the preaching you can get. Good to see all the college students back, and you might have noticed most of them are smiling right now, but of course school starts tomorrow, so the next time you see them, it may be a different story, amen? But so kids, enjoy it while you can, amen? All right, Jeremiah chapter 18 tonight. Jeremiah chapter 18. We'll look at the first six verses of Jeremiah 18 and then just a couple of verses out of chapter 19 and get right into the message here this evening. Jeremiah 18, beginning of verse 1, the Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels." The special, just a moment ago, Brother Jesse, that was tremendous. And then the earlier one, if just one more soul walked down the aisle in the choir tonight, it's... Folks, if you travel much at all and visit other churches and you come back home here, you really learn to appreciate the music in this place. Amen. And I like what Pastor Carter often says, you can get more Bible out of our music program, out of our specials, than you can get in a lot of preaching that you hear, so-called preaching in a lot of places. And it was a blessing. But Brother Jesse didn't know what I was going to preach, and I didn't know what he was going to sing, but he was talking about the touch of the Master's hand, and that's what we're reading about in Jeremiah 18, about that vessel being in the potter's hands, amen, in the master's hands. And so it just amazes me when the Lord puts things together like that. But let's go back to our text, Jeremiah 18, verse number 3, I think I left off. "Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Now go over to chapter 19 and look at verse number 1. "Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priest." And then I won't read verses 2 through 9, but it's just an awful message of God's warning of judgment on the Jews on the land of Judah if they didn't repent of their backsliding and get back right with him. But I want to call your attention now to verses 10 and 11 there in Jeremiah 19. Remember, God told Jeremiah to go to the potter's house and take one of those earthen vessels, one of those earthen bottles. In verse 10, he says, "Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh the potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury." Two similar but very different object lessons we find here, one in chapter 18 and again in chapter 19. One vessel was marred, but we're told that the potter was able to make it again as it seemed good unto the potter. The other was broken. The Bible says that it cannot be made whole again. And verse number 3, the Bible tells us Jeremiah went down to the potter's house and watched as the potter wrought a work on the wheels. And of course, the potter here is the Lord. And notice it was he, the Lord himself, who was working with the clay. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." And Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." And so I'm sure you all get the picture. We are the clay in the hands of the potter, and it is the Lord God Almighty who is working on us and fashioning us, trying to make us again as seems good unto the potter. But you notice in verse number 4, the vessel was marred. Every one of us as a vessel in the hands of God, we're marred. That word marred is an interesting word. It means defective. It means diminished to where it's less than what it used to be or less than what it's supposed to be. That word marred means deformed. And for the sake of the fellas here in the front couple rows, I won't belabor that point a whole lot. I don't want to offend them already. School hadn't even started yet, amen? That word marred means decayed and corrupted. You say, well, why would you say that we're all marred? Because we're all sinners. Amen. We're all defective. Right. We're all diminished. Right. We're all deformed. Right. We're all decayed and corrupted. Some obviously more so than others, but it's just a matter of degrees, isn't it? We're all sinners. The best Christian you know is still nothing but a sinner saved by grace. But even though we're marred, even though we're sinners, we're still in the hand of the potter. Thank God he doesn't just throw us away. Amen. Thank God he doesn't just discard us, or he doesn't just say, well, that's it, I'm through with you. Now that you've sinned, I'm just going to cast you aside. He can make us again as it seems good to him. And he said that to Israel in verse number 6 there of our text. The remaking process isn't always very pleasant, is it? Anybody here ever seen somebody working the old-fashioned pottery wheel with the clay in the hands and all that? And, you know, they'll be trying to form the vase or the vessel, whatever it is, the pitcher just perfectly. And all of a sudden, it kind of gets out of plumb there. You know, as it's going around, it gets kind of lopsided. Or they noticed a little rock or a little dry piece in the midst of that clay. And it almost looks like they're mad. You ever seen that? And they take it and they smash it together, you know, and they're pounding on it and they're trying to beat it back into shape so they can work with it again. And it's not that the potter's mad. The potter's just that intense because they want it to turn out perfectly. And a lot of times when God is working on us, it's not a real pleasant experience. It seems like there's a lot of smashing and a lot of mashing and a lot of intensity there. And it's not that God's angry with us, but God is intense in his efforts to try to make us what he'd have us to be. That marred vessel that's remade to be as the master sees fit, as it seems good to the potter to make it. Now in chapter 19, once again, God sends Jeremiah to the potter's house, and he's to take one of the vessels made by the potter, but this time Jeremiah is commanded to break that vessel. And God says, I want you to break it so bad that it cannot be made whole again. Again, two very similar object lessons we find in the Word of God, two very similar illustrations, but completely different outcomes. One is made again and one is broken. One is defective and diminished and deformed and decayed, but it's made again as seemed good to the potter, and the one's broken never to be whole again. One's made useful and valuable again, and one rendered pretty much useless and not much good to anybody anymore. So what's the difference? We have the same potter. We have the same raw materials. We have the same process in making the two vessels, the same desired outcome, which is usable, serviceable vessels, but we have two different endings to the story, don't we? One is remade, one is broken. So here's the message tonight. Here's the title, if you want to give the message a title. Will God make you or will he break you? Our Heavenly Father, help us in these next few moments to glean this truth from your word. Father, I thank you for speaking to my heart about this and just convicting my heart. And Father, bringing me to a place where I'm just grateful and so thankful that you are willing to take an old marred vessel like me that fails you and just fails in your will so many times, sins so many times, and yet, Lord, in your hands, you're able to make me again as it seems good unto you and put me back together, Lord, and give me another chance. And everyone of us in here that is saved has that testimony tonight, and we thank you for that. Lord, bless the message tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The difference in the vessels, whether or not they could be remade and useful again, all boiled down to the condition of the clay. In chapter 18, we find that the clay is still soft and moldable and workable, and clay that the potter was still able to reshape and refashion when it became marred, when it needed mending, when it needed to be remade. But in chapter 19, the vessel that was broken was already hardened, and it was brittle. It was no longer soft, workable, moldable clay. It was no longer clay that was able to be changed or able to be remade. Why was the clay in chapter 18 still soft and able to be remade? Number one, it was fresh clay. It was fresh dug out of the earth. If it wasn't fresh clay, it had been preserved in such a way that it maintained its freshness, didn't it? It was like working with new clay, like working with fresh clay. Number two, that clay was supplied with plenty of water to keep it soft and to keep it supple. Number three, it was clean clay. all of the dirt, all of the impurities that it had been surrounded by in the earth had been removed, and there was nothing that remained but the pure clay. And the fourth thing, and probably most importantly, it was still in the skillful, careful hands of the potter, who could do with it whatever he chose and whatever he pleased. Why was the clay in chapter 19 hardened and unable to be remade? It wasn't fresh clay anymore. It had been hardened, perhaps in a kiln, perhaps by the sun, perhaps just over the process of time. And it was no longer in the hands of the potter. It was placed on a shelf somewhere or put aside somewhere else, away from the continual attention and care of the potter. You say, well, how does this apply to me? Which kind of vessel are you? Are you the kind that God can remake when you become marred? Are you the kind that God can still work with when you become blemished, when you sin, when you find yourself in a condition spiritually that's less than what God would have you to be? Or are you the kind that God will have no choice but to break? The kind that maybe will never again have the opportunity to be what God desired for you to be. Maybe the kind that never will be whole again. You'll never be restored to where you used to be because of the hardness of the clay. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about vessels, doesn't it? I found out that vessels are mentioned in the Word of God in different contexts, different scenarios, about 175 times. And we read that vessels were used to carry very precious commodities from one location to another. And we as God's vessels, Christian vessels, the most precious commodity that you and I can carry is the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying sinner on their way to hell. Amen. And so we carry that precious commodity. I found that vessels in the Bible were made of various materials. Some were wood and some were stone and some were brass and some were silver and some were gold. Now I know I'm just made out of dirt. The Bible tells me so. And I've been told I have rocks in my head and I have a heart of stone, amen. But when it comes to being useful to God and usable to God, I want to be golden. I don't know about you. Amen. I want to be that golden vessel God can use. Vessels, we find, were used to hold the oil that provided light in the darkness. And there were vessels for the service of the tabernacle. There were vessels that had held medicine for cleansing and held hyssop or for healing, rather, and hyssop for cleansing and water for the thirsting. And some of those vessels in the Bible are even called holy vessels. That's the kind of vessel I want to be, is one of those holy vessels. There were vessels of the house of God, great and small. Isn't it good to know that you and I can be those vessels in the house of God, whether we're great or small? We still have a place where we fit. We still have a place where we can function. We still have a place where we can serve God in the house of God, a place of usefulness and a place of belonging, regardless of whether we are great or small. The Bible mentions goodly vessels. That word goodly means pleasant. It means delightful. Boy, our churches could use a few more like that. Amen. You know what I've noticed in my travels, what our churches have way too many of is whatever the exact opposite of goodly is. Instead of pleasant and delightful, there's a lot of unpleasant and despicable. Amen. And you know who you are. The Bible speaks of empty vessels and vessels that are filled. Empty's good if we're talking about being emptied of ourselves and emptied of our sin and emptied of our flesh and emptied of the world so that God can fill us with His Spirit. Romans chapter 9 talks about vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy, vessels unto honor and vessels unto dishonor. So again, the question tonight, what kind of vessel are you? And the answer, once again, is depends on the condition of the clay. Remember, the marred vessel that was remade by the potter, as seemed good to him, was fresh clay. It was clay that was supplied with much water, and it was clean clay with all the dirt and the impurities removed, and clay that was still safely in the hands of the potter, still accessible to the potter's care, to the potter's attention. So let me ask you this, what is the condition of the clay of your heart tonight? Is it fresh? Are you keeping your heart and your spirit fresh toward God, toward the things of God? Do you have a devotional life? Do you have a prayer life? Do you have a walk with God? How's your love life? And I'm not talking about you fellas, you already got your eyes on one of these girls in the college even before school starts, amen. How's your love life with the Lord Jesus? See, that'll keep your heart fresh. That's the kind of clay that's moldable and usable and workable in the hands of God. That fresh clay. Are you supplying your heart and your mind with much water to be soft and supple and moldable and workable to God? Water in the scripture is often a reference to the Bible itself. Are you spending time daily in the Word of God? Do you read your Bible every single day without fail? You know, you ought to. The truth is that we need to. Daily, regular Bible reading in a believer's life is not optional. It's vital. It's not a luxury, folks. It's a necessity. You will no more survive spiritually without the Word of God and without a devotional life and without a walk with God than you would survive physically without food. Without food, we'd starve to death. Without much time spent with God, our spirit starves to death. Is your heart clean today? Remember, we talked about that clay that the potter was able to remake as it seemed good to the potter. That was clean clay. All the impurities were taken away. All the dirt and all the filth and everything else that came up with it out of the earth, it was all cast aside and there was nothing left but the pure clay. Is your heart pure clay tonight? Have you removed all the impurities and all the filth and the dirt of this world out of your heart? In other words, are you living a clean and a separated life? That tells us about the condition of your heart. Most importantly, are you keeping yourself in the hands of the potter? Is he still able to work with you when you need to be worked with? Which is all the time, isn't it? Amen. Is he still able to shape you and mold you and remake you when it's necessary and when he sees fit to do that? If so, if I just described you in the last few moments, then you are that vessel in Jeremiah 18. That God can take with his loving hands and his skillful hands and remake you according to his will for your life. But what if you're not? What if you're more like the vessel in Jeremiah 19? Hardened and brittle. Maybe the problem is that you're not keeping the clay of your heart fresh. Maybe you don't have a devotional life. You say, well, I've read the Bible cover to cover. Isn't that enough? It's never enough. If you've read the Bible cover to cover, start over at the front cover and work your way to the back cover again, amen? And you say, well, when can I quit doing that? When the trumpet sounds and the shout is given, or when you breathe for your very last time in this life, then you can quit. Until that time, you and I need to keep our hearts fresh, and we need to stay in the Word of God and constantly be fed and constantly be cleansed and nourished by the Word of God, having a devotional life. Maybe you need to develop a walk with the Lord. Maybe you need to get started on a prayer life and spending time in the Word. Maybe the problem is you've allowed your heart to become hardened to the things of God. I mentioned a little while ago that vessel in Jeremiah 19 that was hardened and brittle, that Jeremiah was commanded to break. It might have been baked in a kiln, might have been baked in the oven, maybe the sun hardened it, maybe just the process of time. You know, God compares the trials in our lives to fire sometimes, doesn't he? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 talks about the trial of our faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be by fire. And sometimes it seems like we're going through those fiery trials. Brother Parsons this morning mentioned about some of the miseries we go through, like a dead battery in a car, something like that, you know. And now we have four cars at our place. I used to laugh. I'd drive past the house, and there was half dozen cars in the front yard. And I'd say, man, that looks more like a used car lot than it does somebody's home, amen. But now my wife obviously has her car, and I have mine, and both of our kids have theirs. And our front yard looks like a used car lot now, amen. We are up in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, back in July, and the church, there's a couple in the church that has this beautiful cabin way out in the woods, way out in the middle of nowhere, up in the hills in that part of the country. And so rather than put us in a motel room in downtown Gettysburg, we stay at that hunting cabin. And so we were up there, and it's about 30 minutes out of town. It's about 30 minutes to the nearest gas station. I came out of the door. The meeting was over. It was Monday morning. We're getting on the road to head to the next place, and a truck had a flat tire. Well, that's not a major crisis, but when you're 30 miles away from the closest help and you got a flat tire, it's pretty bad. And so had that. About that time, I'm looking at the tire and, using up every Christian cuss word I could think of under my breath while I'm looking at that tire. Don't look at me like your halo's screwed on that tight. You do the same thing. Some of you don't even bother to filter it through Christianity, amen? But about that time, I'm kicking that stupid tire trying to figure out what I'm going to do with it. The phone rings, and Billy's car had been in the shop for a few days, and he said, "Dad, it's going to cost $300 to get the water pump on that car fixed." And then just a few minutes after that, Hannah calls. She's backing out of the driveway to go to work, and the bumper fell off of her car in the driveway, and she's dragging it, so she can't drive that. So I said, "Well, honey, you got the key to my car," because we left one behind, and we took the one truck, and I said, "Drive mine to work today. We'll get yours fixed." And she called me back a few minutes later and said, "Dad, the battery in yours is dead." 4 cars all down at the same time. And again, that's not a major trial. But you know, even when we have minor problems, they're major to us, aren't they? Because they're our problems. But I listen to our prayer list here, and I hear some trial by fire that some people are going through. I think of what Tim and Marissa are going through right now. And just a young lady, just precious, sweet, just a beautiful young lady, young mom. And this isn't the first time she's gone through this with the cancer. This is the second or third time. And both of the previous times, they basically told her, it's done. You know, we've taken care of it. It's in remission. It's not coming back. And here it comes back. And she's going through that again. And you can imagine her husband going right through it with her, and those little children going right through it with her, and so many others on our prayer list. But I'll tell you something about Marissa. I'm keeping up with that situation best that I can. And you know what I see? Pictures from the operating room with her there with her family, and they're smiling, and they're just praising God. And she posts things on the internet about how good God is and how she's just trusting in the Lord to get her through it and all that. And I'm thinking, there's somebody whose trial's not making them bitter. There's a trial that's not going to break her. There's somebody that's going to come through the trial, and they're going to be better on the other side because of it. And I'll tell you what, it helps me to be better. Amen. But it's because it makes flat tires and dead batteries and bumpers falling off and things like that a whole lot more insignificant. When I think about somebody laid up in a hospital bed with a baby born 2 months premature and a mama in a hospital bed with brain cancer. But you know, the trials that God allows us to go through, how that we come out on the other side of the trials, it really depends once again on the condition of the clay, on the condition of the heart. I read this somewhere. Somebody said, the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. It just depends on the condition of our hearts, doesn't it? I want to tell you this tonight. Your options are limited as to the condition of your heart. It's either Jeremiah 18, where it's soft and pliable and moldable and God can work it and use it, or it's Jeremiah 19 and it's hard and brittle and about to be broken. What would cause a believer, a child of God, to get to the place in his or her life that God would have no choice but to break them? And not just to break them, but to break them to the place where they cannot be made whole again. Leviticus chapter 11 tells us it's sin in our lives. It's uncleanness. Turn over there with me if you would, please. Leviticus chapter 11. And look at it beginning in verse number 29. Leviticus 11. And this is moral laws and dietary laws and things that thankfully we're not bound by anymore. Because you know, the Jews in the Old Testament, to be right with God, they couldn't eat crab, they couldn't eat shrimp, they couldn't eat lobster, they couldn't enjoy fried clams or any, man, they pork chops and ham and bacon and all that good stuff, they couldn't touch. Thank God we're under grace, amen? Amen. If there is no other reason to thank God for being under grace, I thank God for that. So he's going through all the dietary laws and ceremonial things and that. He gets to verse 29 and he says, "These also shall be unclean unto you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth." And I don't want to eat any of these things anyway. The weasel and the mouse and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret and the chameleon and the lizard and the snail and the mole. These are unclean to you among all that creep. Whosoever doth touch them when they be dead shall be unclean unto the even. Now notice this in the next couple of verses. And upon whatsoever any of them when they are dead doth fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be any vessel of wood or raiment or skin or sack, whatsoever vessel it be wherein any work is done, it must be put into water, and it shall be unclean unto the even, so shall it be cleansed. And every earthen vessel whereunto any of them falleth, whatsoever is in it shall be unclean, and ye shall break it. So I'm drawing the analogy there that sin and uncleanness is what defiles our vessels, what makes them unclean. And notice that whatsoever is in the vessel, God said, shall be unclean. So the vessel could have been filled with pure grain or pure oil or something that was good, something that was beneficial. But when it came into contact with the unclean, it made the whole vessel unclean. And you and I can live like a Christian ought to live the vast majority of the time. But if we stray just once in a while and dabble in that which God calls unclean, the whole vessel is now unclean. In the eyes of God, you can't be partially faithful. You're either faithful or you're unfaithful. In the eyes of God, you can't be partially holy. In the eyes of God, you can't be partially clean. And all it takes is a little bit of defilement, a little bit of sin, a little bit of the world, and it defiles the whole vessel. Suppose you have a barrel full of rotten apples. I know how to fix it. You take one good apple and you put it in the barrel full of rotten apples, and all the rotten apples will catch the good apples state, and before you know it, you got a whole barrel of good apples, right? Not at all, but you can take one rotten apple and throw it in a barrel of good apples, and that rottenness will spread in a hurry, won't it? Well, you got a room full of sick people. I know how to make them all well. You take a well person and you put them in the room with all the sick people, and all the sick people will catch good health, right? You take one sick person and put them in a room full of well people, it won't be long till the whole room's full of sick people, isn't it? See how the decay spreads? See how the disease spreads? See how the uncleanness spreads? And that's what God's warning us about. And keeping our vessels clean, and God's warning us that just a little bit of sin in our lives contaminates our whole lives and makes us unclean. You know, God talks about how even the prayer of the wicked is abomination. Can you imagine God counting your prayers, counting my prayers abominable? You know, even service to God can become sin. Remember Nadab and Abihu back in the book of Leviticus about chapter 10 that were going about the service of the Lord in the tabernacle, but they offered strange fire before the Lord. They sinned against God and not doing God's work God's way, and God didn't bless them for it, folks. God killed them for it. What a terrible predicament it would be to be in when even when I try to do something for God, he finds it unacceptable because it's unclean. Because it's tainted and polluted by the sin in my life. God said that that vessel that was contaminated with the unclean was to be broken. And if you and I allow ourselves to become contaminated with sin, with what God calls uncleanness, he may eventually have no choice but to break us. But even if you come to the place in your life where your heart is hardened toward God and to where there's sin in your life that causes you to be unclean and unusable to God, even if it becomes necessary for God to break you, that doesn't mean you can never be used again. It doesn't mean you can never serve God again, that you can never enjoy the blessings of God on your life again. Verse 11 in Jeremiah 19 said that God said that that vessel was broken so that it cannot be made whole again. He didn't say it could never be used again. He didn't say it was to be thrown away or discarded as worthless, but he did say it would never be whole again. It would never be what it was intended to be. It will never again be what it could have been, or perhaps even what it was before it had to be broken. Now all the pieces could be gathered up and it could be pieced back together, glued back together, and it may look as if it had never been broken. Maybe it can still function, but maybe it can't hold water anymore. Maybe it can't hold oil anymore because it's broken. It might leak. It might still hold something. Maybe it'll never be as strong as it was before it was broken, but maybe it can still be used for something. My children, some of you know, were very young when we arrived here, a little over 18 years ago now. And you also know they've grown up. They're both adults now. They're not nearly as cute as they used to be when they were that small. That happens to kids just like it happens to puppies and kittens, you know. The only difference is when the puppies and kittens outgrow the cute stage, you run up to Walmart and put them in a box that says free to good home. And I tried to do that with the kids, but Terry wouldn't let me. So my next option now is trying to pray them in, you know, somebody to marry them off so that that'll get them out of the house. But even though the cuteness is gone, they're still at the house. But back when they were small, this Mr. Bean bobblehead popped up. Anybody know Mr. Bean? He's that goofy looking British comedian, a big head and a big bulgy eyes and a little skinny neck. And so there was only one Mr. Bean bobblehead. Two kids, one bobblehead. So there's continual fighting and strife and contention over who's going to have this bobblehead. So I stepped in as the wise dad, and I fixed it. I took the bobblehead. And to this day, it decorates the shelf in my office there at the college, among some other gifts and different things that are up there, coffee mugs, different stuff like that. Several years ago, we had this young lady in the college. I can't remember. She was from an Asian country somewhere. Can't remember where. But she didn't speak a whole lot of English when she got here, and maybe that was part of her introversion, shyness. She never would really look up and make eye contact with me. She'd never say a whole lot. Her job was to come by and empty the trash in my office and clean up my office a little bit. So every afternoon she'd walk in and I'd speak to her and smile, and she just kind of like I wasn't even there, you know, just looking down and doing her job and going on. And then one day she walked in and she looked up on that shelf and she just lit up and she said, "Miss a Bean, Miss a Bean." And that broke the ice. And for the rest of the school year, every time she saw me, she'd point and go, "Miss a Bean, Miss a Bean." I'm not real convinced that she actually saw the bobblehead. She might have thought there was a celebrity on staff at Landmark Baptist. The big head, the bulgy eyes, the little skinny neck. I don't see the resemblance, you know. Maybe, shut up. Who said that? Ushers, ushers. Got a troublemaker over here, amen. You say, what's that have to do with what you're talking about tonight? Absolutely nothing. I just thought that was a funny story to share, amen. But there is a bobblehead story that'll fit in with the message, so that's what I was building to. When I was a little boy, which was at least 10, 15 years ago, amen, when I was a little boy, and my two younger brothers were little boys at the same time, Mom and Dad had a bobblehead. It was a football player. Now, I can't remember. I grew up in Maryland. Everybody was, you know, crazy fanatical Redskin fans or University of Maryland Terrapins, that kind of thing. So I can't remember if it was a Maryland Terrapin bobblehead or a Washington Redskin bobblehead. But and back in those days, they weren't made out of plastic like now. They were ceramic. So Mom brings this bobblehead home, and she sets it on the shelf with her other knickknacks, and she looks at us three boys, and individually, now you know she means business when she repeats herself three times to all three boys, "Do not touch the bobblehead. Do not touch the bobblehead. Do not touch the bobblehead." Well, you know what that's like to little boys? That's like putting a neon sign on the bobblehead that says, "Touch me, touch me, touch me." So Mom and Dad are out of the room. We're playing with the bobblehead. One of us dropped it. The neck broke. It was a clean break. So me, being the older, wiser brother, I sent one of my little brothers after the glue. And I glued it back together. And we very carefully set it back up on the shelf. Mom and Dad will never know. Until the first time Mom picked up the bobblehead to dust the shelf and the head popped off. You see, that bobblehead still could be pieced back together, sorta. But every time you touched it, it fell apart. It had been broken. And God says if we're the kind of vessel that He commanded Jeremiah to break in chapter 19... we may be broken to the place we'll never be made whole again. Again, folks, that does not mean the end of your Christian life. It doesn't mean the end of your Christian existence, but it does mean you may never be what you once were for God. You may never reach the potential that you could have reached for God. God can take the broken pieces of our lives. He can glue them back together again. But you and I may never be the same again. We may never be as strong for the Lord as we once were. We may never be as useful to God as we once were. And it can get to the place where we even forfeit God's will for our lives, His perfect will for our lives. That doesn't mean there's nothing you can do for God. There's no place you can serve God in His church, but it won't be the same. You just won't be as greatly used as you were before you were broken. I'm thinking of a man right now who was a pastor of a great church, soul-winning church, bus-running church. This guy was a good preacher, good, strong preacher, and not only preached the Bible at his own home church there where he pastored with power and with authority, but was sought after as a conference speaker, revival speaker, all those kinds of things like that, being used of God. His ministry was apparently being blessed of God and growing, and so many people were touched and influenced by this man's ministry. But then he fell. And he lost his marriage. And he lost his ministry. And he lost his testimony. He even lost his freedom. Last I heard about him, he's still sitting in a prison cell somewhere. He fell so hard and so far. Now, there are ways that he could still get involved in serving the Lord if he wanted to, but he's broken. He'll never be the same as he was before he fell. He'll never have the opportunities to be used of God the way he was used before he fell. Doesn't mean that God's through with him. Doesn't mean that God's going to throw him away and God's going to cast him off and he didn't lose his salvation and God didn't say there's absolutely nothing you can do for me anymore. But he's never going to be what he used to be because he's broken. He's never going to be as strong as he used to be for the Lord because he's broken. And you know, I see what happened to him when God had to break him, and I don't want God to have to do that to me. I don't want God to have to break me to get my attention. I want to go on and do greater things for God. I don't want to fall down. I want to rise even higher for the Lord. He's used me and blessed me over these past nearly 33 years now, and I don't know how many I have left, maybe 33 more, maybe not. But however many days or hours or months or years God gives me, I want to just keep pressing on the upward way and reaching those new heights every day. I don't want to go backwards. I don't want to fall, and I sure don't want to be broken. I don't want to have to spend the rest of my life thinking about what could have been. I don't want to have to spend the rest of my life in regret, wondering what God could have done with me had he not had to break me to where I could never be made whole again. I don't want to see anybody else in here fall either, especially those of you who have a heart's desire to serve the Lord with your lives. I don't want any person from the youngest person in here to the oldest to have to live a life filled with regrets over what could have been, what might have been. I don't want anybody here to miss out on God's best for their lives, God's will for their lives. Folks, keep your heart soft. Keep your heart pliable. Keep yourself in the potter's hand so that when God in His infinite wisdom sees that there's an imperfection, sees that something's off balance just a little bit, that things are starting to get a little bit wobbly in your life, that you're there and you're soft and you're supple and you're moldable and you're workable, and God can rework that clay and remake that vessel as seems good to the potter. God's not through with any of us in this room yet. You say, well, preacher, I've already fallen. I've already been broken. It's not over. Right. You're still breathing. That means it's not over. Amen. If you find that your heart has become hardened, if you've grown a little bit cold toward the things of God, the wonderful news is you don't have to wait till God has to break you to make things right. You can repent tonight of a backslidden life. You can repent tonight of a cold heart, a calloused heart toward God. You can repent tonight of your lack of love for the Lord Jesus and ask God to make you anew again and make that clay soft and supple and moldable and workable and usable again. And you know what God promised He'd do? He said He'd make you again. So once again, the question tonight, folks, will you let God make you or will He have to break you? Let's bow our heads together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You've spoken to hearts tonight. And Lord, there are some folks in this room, I know they love You. I see the joy. I see the faithfulness. From all outward indications, they have a close walk with You and just a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just pray You to keep them that way. Draw them ever closer to You. But then, Lord, scattered across this crowd, there are some cold hearts tonight. There are some hardened hearts tonight. There are some hearts and lives that may be just a few short steps away from You having no choice but to step in and to break them where they'll never be made whole again. And Father, my prayer tonight is that that doesn't happen to any of us. Lord, that all of us would just soar to the heights, Lord, and just excel and just rise to the occasion and be all that You would have us to be and everything that we're supposed to be for You. Father, whatever the need is in hearts and lives tonight, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that You would work in them, bring them to a place of decision. May this altar be filled tonight with those who are coming either to pray and ask You to keep them right or to pray and ask You to help them to get right. And Father, above all things, if there's anybody who's joined us that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, Holy Spirit of God, would You convict that heart tonight of their lost condition and their need of a Savior and help them to be one of the first ones up out of their seats and down the aisle that one of us can take the Word of God and show them what it means to be saved and to be forgiven and to have a home in heaven to look forward to and how wonderful, how precious it is to be saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, whatever the need in each heart tonight, we ask You to have Your will and have Your way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The music has already begun to play. If God spoke to your heart, would you come? Just step out and come.